In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, you did not spurn the poverty of our existence, but embraced even the poverty of the form of bread and wine, that you might continue to give yourself to us in the fullness of your love through the most blessed sacrament. Lord Jesus, help us to reflect on the poverty of our existence, that we might learn to pass through this poverty, through this narrow door of poverty, into the fullness, into the infinite riches of your divine majesty. We ask this through the intercession of Our Lady as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph. Saint Jerome. Saint Teresa of Jesus and Saint John of the Cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to continue with a few more items about poverty. We probably can't reflect on poverty too much. It's so rich in the various dimensions that it opens to us. But just a few more items, and again, some of these thoughts taken from that book, Poverty of Spirit, by Johannes Metz. He lists a number of different kinds of poverty. We have reflected already in a few of the conferences on how Jesus has touched our suffering by taking that on himself. And suffering has a certain connotation to it, and somehow poverty doesn't seem so stark as suffering. But actually, we experience a lot of our suffering because of our poverty. So it's nice to reflect on poverty. We have a little more courage to do that, I think, and to embrace the different kinds of poverty that we encounter in the midst of our everyday life. And that's the first kind of poverty that he reflects on, the poverty of the commonplace, just to live an ordinary existence, nothing that people write up in the newspapers, nothing that makes it onto the television sets, or in these days into YouTube and Twitter and Facebook. So nice that you have so little idea what I'm talking about. You can be grateful for that. But the poverty of the commonplace, and it's a poverty also that married people live in the day-to-day, in preparing another meal and going to work another day, another 9-to-5, another time in prayer, another recreation, another spiritual book, another retreat master. The poverty of that commonplace, of the repetition of things that are not flashy and exciting, but just regular and repetitive. There's a real poverty there. It's part of the poverty of our existence, the poverty of the commonplace. And it's a poverty that our Lord took up very much in the 30 years of his hidden life in Nazareth, to live simply with Mary and Joseph in a way that was completely unremarkable, so that they said, "Who is this? Where did he come from? Is this not the carpenter's son? Where did he get all of this wisdom?" Jesus did not spurn that poverty of the commonplace. He didn't come into our world in a flash of lightning. He didn't come into our world. He didn't start on the Mount of Transfiguration. He started in extremely humble settings, in the poverty of the commonplace. And so we feel that. And that's part of the point of reflecting on this poverty, is there's so much of our life that's truly precious, that's actually rich gems are hidden within this experience. When we feel the pain of the commonplace, this is not very exciting. I did this before. Another year, more chickens, another meal, whatever that is, we feel that. And when we feel it, we could reject it. We could try to fix it, or we could embrace it as a way. This is another way that we touch our Lord, because He is in that. Just as He has touched the depths of suffering on the cross, and He transformed that into prayer, into love, so also He touches the poverty of the commonplace, so that we aren't, in fact, meeting Him only in the most exalted moments in prayer. Those are certainly a privileged moment that His grace is communicated, but we touch Him just as much in the everyday, in moment to moment, and so also the sacrament of the present moment, as it is called, but that we touch that in the poverty of the commonplace. And sometimes the drudgery, the weariness of that, that's an emotional trigger that reminds us, oh yes, Jesus is here. Mother Teresa had such a beautiful way of doing that and communicated that very much to her sisters. And one of the monks of our community, Father Justin Maitre, tells the story of having been in Rome, and he liked to volunteer with the Missionaries of Charity. And he went in to clean a bathroom or something and got in front of this bucket of water that was just completely dirty and started to pour out this water. And the sister came in and saw what he was doing and became very, no, don't waste that water. And he said, it's really dirty. She said, that's okay, and she's like throwing this water on the walls to clean, I don't know. It's not always logical, the Missionaries of Charity. One has to pick up that sense because they're doing things out of love that are not the most efficient. It's not always efficient to not have elevators and to not have some modern amenities. It's not efficient to not have washing machines, and they have them in none of their houses. They remove all of this because they're not striving for efficiency. They're striving to be close to Jesus. And sometimes the things that are a little more challenging help us to be closer to Him. And so one of the sisters, as she was hand-washing a blanket that had been used on some poor person that probably had AIDS or tuberculosis or something else, and she's stroking this blanket and looks over at Father Justin and says, isn't it beautiful? It's His. Just a beautiful sense of how we can encounter Him in the commonplace. And it's good to keep reviving that sense of faith. And a little bit like St. Joseph of Cupertino, to see every flower, every tree, His hands made these. His hands touched these things. And if these things, then what about the sisters? His hand has touched every one of us in the most beautiful way, making us in His own image and likeness. So in the poverty of the commonplace, we can keep meeting Him whom our heart loves. We can reflect also on the poverty of misery and neediness. And we experience that in so many ways, not just in the people who are miserable around us, but in our own misery. And Jesus certainly lived as a beggar. The Son of Man had no place to lay His head. He accepted exile. Jesus entered into and He touched every misery and neediness. And that also gives us the faith in experiencing our own misery and neediness, that we don't simply spurn it, that we don't just fix it, that we don't just get rid of it, but that we allow Him to touch us in that, as He lived in that misery and neediness. It also allows us to find Him in the misery and neediness of those around us, to be able to see Him in the misery and neediness of our sisters. And in a particular way, I think you have such a beautiful, healthy community. I just want you to know that also, because I tell that to everyone, literally everyone. I'm going to the Carmel in Iron Mountain. They have a beautiful community. And part of that is because you have from very young to very old. It's very beautiful. And so you have there's a certain kind of poverty in the young, and there's a certain kind of poverty in the old. And you get to experience that from the inside out as you pass from one part to the next, and you get to experience that in the sisters as you get to love one after the other. when the young are too idealistic and too energetic and too dramatic and who knows what else. When the old are, whatever, too needy and are taking me away from my prayer and are difficult and cranky or whatever that is. But in the whole range of that, it's part of what makes this carmel and makes your whole religious experience so rich is the whole range of poverties that we pass through in the course of a lifetime. It's a beautiful thing. I want to share at some point in this reflection, and this seems as good a place as any, on a personal note, and I'll ask also for your prayers, but I want to reflect primarily on the beauty of it. My parents have gotten to the point now that my mom has Parkinson's, and it's fairly advanced, and it's affecting her in terms of dementia, and she was just, well... So that's already one thing. And my mother has suffered from a lot of physical illnesses throughout her life. She had polio when she was young, and the post-polio syndrome, it sort of affects people again 50 years later, and so a lot of difficulties. And my father, who was a submarine commander, a squadron commander, he did all of these things that they make movies about and write books about and things like that, lived this, not that he... personally had a lot of glamour. He was really a very unsung hero, very faithful, not a risk taker, not a sort of high spotlight kind of person. But anyway, it was in the areas, there were some movies that were filmed with some of his submarines and things like that. But my father, without thinking twice about it, has allowed his life, completely contrary to his own dreams, has allowed his life to become completely absorbed in just loving my mother. That's just what he does all the time. With the exception that he also still loves his mother, who just turned 99. And he drives up to see her because she refused to move in with them, and she wanted to stay where she grew up, which was, 150 miles away from where he lives. But he drives up and takes care of her. He was balancing. My grandmother celebrated her 99th birthday party last Sunday. And my dad, who was taking care of my mother, who's in a very difficult state now, had to arrange for everything she was doing, but my dad's the only one that can move his mother, and so he drove 2.5 hours to take her out to the farm where she lived most of her life, from the nursing home to the farm. He's the only one that can move her around very well, and just a beautiful devotion. He did all of that and had to get back in time to before the caretaker that was with my mother was going to change shifts, and just working all of this out in a totally selfless way. Just not a word of complaint. It's just what he's doing is to love my mother. It's his whole life. And not what he ever wanted his life to be. He wanted to retire and he wanted to go and travel. He loves, we traveled across country numerous times when I was growing up. And he loves to do all of that, but my mother hasn't been able to. And so he simply stayed with her. He actually knows more about her medications than the doctors do at this point, which he has to keep proving to them over and over again, but he does that patiently and persistently, that he knows what's going on and obviously takes their guidance, but offers a tremendous amount of wisdom. My mother fell and broke her hip and had surgery, and anesthesia doesn't work well with Parkinson's, apparently, so she also became somewhat violent and just really losing it. And my dad called out for help, and I was able to go down for a weekend and just spend the weekend in the hospital with my mother and my father. And it was just so beautiful to see. God is always trying to maximize love. There's so many other things that we're trying to maximize, from perfect pitch in choir to perfect schedules to perfect behavior to perfect ideas to perfect speech to perfect meals to perfect... We're trying to maximize everything, sometimes except love. But God is always trying to maximize love. And to see, just to see my mother and father and to see how he's maximizing love, the hardest thing for my mother to do is simply to let someone love her. She has been such an active mother, taking care of everything for so long, and she's actually able to recognize this. I tell her, Mother, your one purpose in life now is to let Dad love you. That's all you have to do. Just let him. But I need to take care of... No, you don't. You can't, and you don't. just let him love you. And my father, it's the one thing that he does now. And it's such a beautiful image of married life. But God is always trying to maximize love with us. And that happens through the poverty of misery, our own misery, the poverty of neediness, our own neediness and the neediness of others. The goal is not to become fully independent and self-sufficient so that we need no one. The goal is to be in relationship and to be able to give and to receive love, which is why he has put all of you together here. It's why he's put all of us together in the church. It's why he is already together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, constant self-giving love. Not to become a monad of independence and self-sufficiency, but to be poor and needy and in misery to be able to love one another. A little bit in contrast to these things, the poverty of the commonplace and the poverty of misery and neediness is also the poverty of uniqueness or superiority. There is a poverty in having a special mission, and it makes me think of my own journey to the faith. I went to college as an atheist and unbaptized, and through a Bible study came to know about Jesus. That Bible study was initiated by a man who had the courage to walk up to me, a complete stranger, and invite me to study the Bible with him. One of God's little miracles, maybe great miracles. And we studied the first chapter of Genesis, and as we got to the point that man was given a mission, this man said to me, "God has given you a mission. Did you ever think what that might be?" And I could certainly honestly say I had never thought that what that might be, because my whole notion of life, my whole perspective on life was that I do what I want to do, what seems best for me, not that God is in control of this, that he is calling us to something particular, a particular way that we love him. Mother Teresa expressed that God was calling her to love him in a way that he had never been loved before. How beautiful. But that uniqueness and superiority also leads to a great poverty, because there's a way in which we can never share that adequately with someone. There's a radical aloneness that goes with that. Like even being a superior in a community certainly has that it can never fully be shared, can never fully be expressed. So both in the commonplace and in the uniqueness of our own vocation, and each of us is called, you are all called to this Carmel and to live this way of life that's incarnated here and also expressed through the constitutions, but each being unique, there's a unique way that you live with the Lord. And there's a kind of pain in not being able to fully express that. Even if you had all of the time, you're limited in what you can, the time you can express things anyway, but even if you had all the time in the world, you'd still never be able to fully express the unique call in your unique human life. We also have a poverty, again, just to use the words of Father Metz, we have a poverty of our provisional nature as human beings. And that is to say that we live at this moment in time. We live with a past that affects us. We live with a future that's uncertain, but we live at this moment in time. We don't live at the founding of the first Carmel. We don't live 200 years from now when Carmel is perfected. Or maybe not. Anyway, we live at this moment in time, in this place, and we carry all of the past with us. And that's a reality that we have to reckon with. And in particular in the church, we're very aware of that, because God has been at work through the past, through salvation history. And we call that in the church, we call that tradition. And there is a tradition that is essential. A couple of my favorite phrases. G.K. Chesterton says, tradition is simply another form of democracy. It's the democracy of the dead. They get a vote too. We don't get to live this point in time neglecting everything in the past. And that's one of the real errors in our in modernism is to simply reject the past and say that everything modern is better. And we can have the other reality and live a kind of traditionalism in the negative sense that says everything in the past was better. But we live at this moment in history, at this moment in time. And that's a poverty, because we lead the lives of the saints, and we can romanticize and say, oh, it was better then. Oh, if I had been an apostle, if I could have been with Mary Magdalene, if I could have been with St. Teresa when she founded Carmel, if I could be 100 years from now. But there's a pain that we feel sometimes, but we can offer that. We can meet Jesus in that. He also entered into time. He lived in a particular point in time, and he experienced that poverty. But he didn't reject it. He didn't fix it. He could have. He was God. In an obvious way, he's living at all times. But in his incarnate flesh on this earth, walking around like you and me, he lived in a particular time. I also like to read, in terms of tradition and in terms of our rootedness in the church and in terms of bringing the past and being obedient to what has happened already. We don't just get to leave that behind. Pope Benedict had some beautiful words to seminarians in his trip to Germany. And they have, I can't remember if this is more of a German thing or we had this also in the U.S., but they have this phrase, we are church, and it was sort of used as an expression saying, well, we're the church, so we can do what we want, instead of being obedient to something that went before. But Pope Benedict says, when we say we are church, well, it is true, that is what we are. We are not just anybody. But the we is more extensive than the group that asserts those words. The we is the whole community of believers today and in all times and places. And so I always say, within the community of believers, yes, there is, as it were, the voice of the valid majority. But there can never be a majority against the apostles or against the saints. That would be a false majority. We are church. Let us be church. Let us be church precisely by opening ourselves and stepping outside ourselves and being church with others. And just a last note on poverty as in the provisional nature, our provisional nature as human beings, that's also the poverty of realizing that we are replaceable. Carmel will still be here when you're not. And that's the poverty that we see in John the Baptist, for example, who played a critical role in the mission of Jesus in the history of salvation. And yet he was also very aware, there is one who is coming after me who is greater than I. And we should also have that humble poverty. We can speak also of the poverty of our finiteness. That's obviously related in a certain way to this poverty of our provisional nature as human beings. Poverty of finiteness means that we only get a certain number of choices in life. We only get a certain number of breaths to breathe. We only get a certain number of moments in life. And every time we make a decision, and it's actually written right into the word decision, we cut away so many other choices. And there's a poverty in that. We don't get to choose everything. We don't get to be in Carmel and be married and be in Germany and be in the United States and be everywhere else. When we make a decision, we cut other decisions away, and there's a poverty there. We experience that. We feel a certain loss, even as we experience the rejoicing of the decision we have made and the step forward that we have taken, there's a certain pain that's there. And that pain can be offered, can be united with the pain of Jesus. That word decision is related to the word scissors. You hear it? To cut away. That's what it means to make a decision. And God, forgive us if the poverty, if the fear of our finiteness prevents us from ever making a decision. Thank God for all of you who have made final vows here and who have made the decision not to be somewhere else, who have made the decision to go forward in this way, in this place. Poverty of finiteness. There's also a poverty of love. To love is to give ourselves away unreservedly, unprotected, unquestioningly, lifelong fidelity. Those words, that poverty of love. And again, we see that most beautifully in those who persevere in love when that's lived out for a long period of time. I'm so edified to see the example of my own parents, especially my father. It's been so beautiful to see him be transformed by all of this as he's given over more and more to be attendant to my mother. Just so beautiful. And to see her slowly letting go. She still see her fighting in some ways, that desire to keep doing and to keep proving herself rather than just letting herself be loved. There is a poverty in genuine human encounter. And I'd like to just read, just quote Father Metz in this. He says, "We must be able to open up to the one we encounter, to let his distinctive personality unfold, even though it often frightens or repels us. We often keep the other person down and only see what we want to see. Thus, we never really encounter the mysterious secret of his being, only ourselves." So there's a real poverty in standing before the uniqueness, the mysterious secret of the being of another, to be able to set aside all of my own stuff and to be able to encounter this person who is in front of me as they really are. And many times we project so much, decide that we know the motives of others, and she's doing this because of these reasons, because she always does this. And we don't really stand in poverty, not knowing, allowing the other person to unfold before me. Where sometimes we're open for a little period of time, but then we seize that idea that we have, and we decide, oh, I know this person now, and then we keep them in that box instead of allowing that to continue unfolding. There's a poverty there. We don't get to control a person. As soon as we decide we know a person, that we have this idea about them, there's a certain kind of control. Now I can anticipate their behavior. Now I can anticipate their motives. Now I can... there's a kind of control there. But to be truly poor is to let another person be that other person, to let that person unfold before us. And the final poverty is death. The ultimate measure of all other spiritual poverties, the ultimate surrender, the ultimate lack of control, the ultimate poverty, of course, is death. Father Metz says, in death, man slips away from himself entirely. Saint Benedict says in the rule, the monk should keep death daily before his eyes. It's a great source of wisdom because it keeps before us this. All of the other poverties are in relationship, really are in relationship to death. We experience the depths of our powerlessness. We're left only with the power of self-abandonment to give ourselves over to death. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so Father Metz says, thus, summarizing all of these poverties, thus poverty of spirit is not one virtue among many. It is the hidden component of every transcending act, the ground of every theological virtue. Our infinite poverty is the shadow image of God's inner infinity. St. Paul of the Cross, the founder of the Passionists, expressed this in a way that I've always loved. He said, he instructs some of his directees, plunge the abyss, the infinite abyss of your nothingness, into the infinite abyss of God's mercy. Only his mercy is great enough to take in the infinite abyss of our nothingness. Now, our fear is that nothing can take in the infinite abyss of our nothingness. And so our first step is to deny that we have this infinite abyss of poverty, of nothingness. And then we also limit the experience of God's mercy, because we don't imagine that his mercy is great enough to take in all of the poverty that we have, all of the nothingness that we experience. We limit And our minds are nothingness, and so we limit in our minds his mercy. But he wants to keep opening us up to this. And Jesus does that on the cross. He takes all of our poverty on himself. He takes all of our poverty, all of our nothingness unto himself, and he unites it to all of the infinity of God, the infinity of God's mercy and love. We see all of it fulfilled on the cross. So I've already mentioned her a couple of times in this reflection. Mother Teresa is a great image for us of one who lived poverty. She made a vow, of course, as you know, to love free and wholehearted and free service to the poorest of the poor, is the fourth vow that the missionaries of charity offer. And Mother Teresa had this sense of doing what Jesus did, which Jesus touches all of our poverty, and like the Midas touch, anything that he touches turns to gold, turns to divinity. And so Jesus goes around and touches all of our poverty, all of our brokenness, all of our suffering. And Mother Teresa wanted to do that also, and in a particular way in the dark holes of the poor in Calcutta. And then it just blossomed. It's one of those great things in the world that it's like she tapped an artery in the body of Christ, and it just blossomed in such amazing ways. Thousands of sisters later, hundreds of houses later, over 100 countries in just 50 years of her life. Amazing. But she wanted to go into every loneliness, and she wanted to touch it with communion with Jesus. She wanted to go into every depression and touch it with hope. She wanted to walk the pathways of pain and abuse and bring the light of faith and love, to enter the dark holes of abandonment and bring the flame of Jesus' sacred heart, to reach Jesus in the poor and the dying, and to bring the peace of Christ. And so she shows us a way in this, a way that can give us a sense of hope and faith as we experience all of our own poverties, not to fix them, not to run from them, but to bring the love of Jesus, the communion of Jesus, the light of Jesus into those places, to touch them, to do our own work of transforming poverty into the riches of God's love, transforming loneliness into communion, transforming despair into hope. Jesus empowers us to go about that work. And one of the things that Mother Teresa had her sisters do after every Holy Communion, they recited a number of prayers. One of them was this prayer attributed to St. Francis, although I think the Franciscans say he didn't actually write it. But anyway, it seems like there are a lot of things that work out that way in history. Well, if he didn't write it, he should have. I guess that's the sensibility in that. But I think of it especially, we should have a kind of urgency to be like the widow who offers her 2 cents. But the thing about offering our 2 cents is we have to know where to put it. And I was just with a bishop at World Youth Day who said, I always tell people you can find the Catholic Church because of the 2 boxes, the one at the front and the one at the back. The one at the front that holds the body and blood of Christ and has a little lamp next to it. The one at the back that says poor box on it. That's how you recognize the Catholic Church. But where is the poor box? Where is the spiritual poor box that we put our 2 cents? And that's where we should have an urgency to find exactly the kind of logic that Mother Teresa had. And so she prayed with her sisters every day after communion, this prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me a channel of your peace, that where there is hatred, I may bring love. Where there is wrong, I may bring the spirit of forgiveness. Where there is discord, I may bring harmony. Where there is error, I may bring truth. And we have to think of this and the mentality behind this. Usually we think, where there is hatred, that I can be somewhere else. Where there is wrong, that I can fix it. Where there is discord, that I can not have to deal with that, get rid of that in this community. Where there is error, that can be somebody else's problem. But to actually see this is the poor box. This is where we can make our contribution. Where there is hatred, I may bring love. Where there is wrong, I may bring the spirit of forgiveness. Where there is discord, I may bring harmony. Where there is error, I may bring truth. Where there is doubt, I may bring faith. Where there is despair, I may bring hope. Where there are shadows, I may bring light. Where there is sadness, I may bring joy. Lord, grant that I may seek rather to comfort than to be comforted, to understand than to be understood, to love than to be loved. For it is by forgetting self that one finds, it is by forgiving that one is forgiven, it is by dying that one awakens to eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have shown us the way to the Father, a way of self-emptying, a way of poverty, a way of love. Help us to live this way, described in this St. Francis prayer, shown to us in the life of Blessed Mother Teresa and so many of the saints. Help us to have the courage to walk along this way with you, walking the way of poverty that it may open us to the infinite riches of the heavenly kingdom. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.